I thought since this is my first Sunday for the new year, I thought I'd hit the very first thing that one needs to come to a place of salvation is called repentance. And so I thought we'd start off this year just kind of looking at an aspect of repentance this year, because the Bible talks about repentance from dead works, faith towards God. So really, when John the Baptist, he had a word of repentance, what was he doing? He was preparing the way of the Lord. And so when Jesus came, Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. John the Baptist said, repent. Jesus added the belief, the faith part, and the good news part. But so the foundation, it says, prepare the way of the Lord. When we repent, we prepare God's ways and God's purpose. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. And the message today is called Pursuing, or the Pursuit of Repentance. We're going to look at the concept of this, or just this pursuit. And it's a story in the Old Testament that we're going to examine. But before we do that, I want to just share just a little bit of testimony while you're going to 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. And then we're going to read the rest of that story. I remember first becoming a Christian when I was 17. I was 17 years old, raised in a church. But I didn't know what it really was to be born again, and certainly not filled with the Holy Spirit. So God was very good to me, and he brought me to a place of salvation. And many of you have heard my testimony about that. And then after my place of salvation, the Lord led me to the baptism, water baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was awesome. New Year's Eve, I mean, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So that's why, to me, New Year's Eve is, I just so thrilled about that particular day of the year. And so it's not really Times Square that I'm concerned about. It's Mount Zion on New Year's Eve. Mount Zion, what we were talking about today. And that was a good exhortation, too. So I remember one of the first things I had to deal with as a Christian, as a brand new Spirit-filled Christian, was, okay, I'm 17 years old. I'm in college. I'm around all these pretty girls. And I'm thinking, hey, someday I might want to get married. And so one of the first things I had to learn how to do was learn how to hear from God. Okay, I had to learn how to hear from God for myself, because you might see a pretty girl, you might be attracted to that pretty girl, and then you're realizing, okay, now what? How do we deal with it? And one of the most interesting stories in the Old Testament, actually, one of my favorite stories, is how Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac. And so one of the first lessons on supernatural guidance in the scripture is all about finding a wife. And so, or a spouse or a mate, because that's just sort of kind of comes with the territory. You grow up, you get older, you just, you know, you want to find a mate or a spouse, or what's God really calling? Is he calling me to be single? I mean, just all of that's like on the table. So like, what is it that God has called me to do at this time? And I know that for me, it was a massive failure my first year. I mean, I did not do well. I knew I wanted to serve the Lord, and I had this new life in me. But at the same time, the Lord had to, what does the Bible say in Romans 12:1? Transforming yourselves by the renewal of your minds. I had to get my minds renewed. I mean, I had a new life in Christ, and yet I had to get my mind transformed. And so one thing that happened was there was this one particular person, and I thought, this is it. I mean, this is it. So like, here I am at the end of my freshman year. This is it. Because I had felt the call of God in my life. And so it didn't make sense to me. You got to hear me, because a lot of this has to do with the there's a fancy word, German word called Zeitgeist, or anybody know what that means? Anyway, probably you may not, but it's a mentality that people have about things. Like, this is how we do things. And it's not like someone tells you this is how we do things. You just kind of do it because you just are kind of like, that's how you do things here. And so, so I felt the call of God on my life. I'm like, I felt this tremendous thing. And actually, one of the first words I got was like, you're going to be an apostle. I was like, what is that? I heard of apostles, but I didn't know what it was. So I felt this drive to serve the Lord. I knew I was supposed to follow the Lord. And so, like, I'm in my music school. Like, this ain't the way you become a pastor, or this isn't the way you become a preacher. I'm in college. We're all doing music. And, you know, we do what people do in college. And like, I said, how am I going to get ready for ministry? So, hey, I thought I'd settle two issues in my life right then and there, find out who my wife was going to be, and leave college and go to Bible school. I mean, of course, right? Doesn't that make perfect sense? Everybody go, yes, Pastor John, of course it did. Right? You got to say it like that. Yes, of course it makes sense. Like, you dummy. Maybe God wants... I'm sorry. You know, maybe God doesn't do things the way Americans do it. Maybe he just doesn't assume things like the way we do. Like, I was raised my whole life, if you want to go to ministry, right? You go to seminary. It's like Landon Spradlin's song. I've never been to seminary, but I've been to Calvary. It's one of my favorite Spradlin songs. He didn't write it, but I don't care. He sang it. Right? So I immediately wanted to solve those issues. So found a girl, brought her home to mom and dad. Then I was like, I'm going to leave school. I'm going to go to Bible school. Where? I don't know yet. So I was figuring out, I was hanging out with a bunch of pine crusters. But anyway, I was hanging out with a bunch of Bible school guys that we, actually this church was connected to, because that's how I met Pastor David back then. And so I thought, well, I'll just do that. So I go home and announce to my mom and dad, guess what? I'm leaving school. I've got this girl and I'm going to go to Bible school. And they looked at me like, what? Like, and I was like, okay, but I trust God. I've heard from God. You got to say God like that. God. Because then all of a sudden it's like really good, right? It's got to be if you say it like that, right? So anyway, it just like crash, burn, whatever. And so I said, okay, I mean, you know, I hear from the Lord. You know, I know I heard from God. And, you know, here's my parents. What do they know? And like... So anyway, I'm going along that summer and I'm like feeling like, you know, I withdrew from school and everything, and I'm going to try to go. And I tried to figure out what Bible school, and what turned out to be Elam. I decided, I got some counsel with one of the preachers up there at Pinecrest Retreats. And he's saying, I think Elam would be a good choice for you, actually. So I was going to go to Elam, you know. Funny. Ended up teaching there 7 years, 4 or 5 years later. But that's where I wanted to go to school. So like, okay. And so I'm like, leave the school. I'm going to go to this school. And as the summer went, that freshman summer in my college, like, I just felt this kind of like resistance. And it wasn't really an obvious thing. Obviously, my parents weren't like happy, but they liked this. They thought this girl was nice and blah, blah, blah. And there was this kind of, it just like, just didn't quite fit. So after a while, this growing kind of like, and I just didn't know what to do. So I called a friend of mine. She was one of the counselors at the retreat center named Peggy. She's with the Lord now, but I will always thank God for Peggy Boyle. So I'll tell you her name, you know. And I called her up one day and I said, Peggy, you know, I feel like I've heard from the Lord. I feel like I've got this situation here and I'm going to Bible school. But I said, for some reason, it's just not working. And my mom and dad are not really for it. And they just, my dad, so you know my dad, you know, he's like super laid back. But you all know, also know my mom. She let me know exactly where she was at. And you know her, right? So I was just kind of sharing my heart with her because I was unsettled about it. It just wasn't going like I thought. And Peggy just gave me the word of the Lord, just a wise counsel. And she said, you know what? Maybe you should listen to your parents. You're 17 and, you know, you're just starting out in this journey. And, maybe you just need to stop and slow down and think about this. And so, you know, just that little bit of wise counsel that sometimes the Bible says in the multitude of counsel, you know, they're in the multitude. So there's something about God teaching. God was teaching me how to hear from him, how to be guided by his hand, how to learn. So I just kind of stepped back a little bit. And of course, I was going to a church that Marianne was going to in New Jersey and knew the pastors. I'm trying to remember if I said I was home on school break, so I really didn't see them as much. But long story short, I just said, okay, I'm going back to school, the relationship. I put the relationship, I said, forget this relationship. And when I made that decision, it was like a 1,000-pound weight was lifted off of me. And I felt so joyful. Okay, when I made that decision, I'm going back to school. That even though there is a call of God on my life, even though I want to get some things straight in my life, trust God to work it out in his way. And then maybe somebody will accept me if I don't have a seminary degree or I've never been to, I have never been to Bible school except to teach there. You still love me? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't fit. You know what I'm saying? It doesn't fit the paradigm or what people think that's the way you do stuff. And you may have a completely different path. You see what I'm saying? It's not judging anybody or saying that's the way it's got to be. But it's just the lesson that we have. So I want to share this story with you because I had to come to a place of repentance. Because I was pursuing something. I was pursuing something, and you can use the term in my own strength, in my own wisdom, in my own ignorance. I was very ignorant at that time, but I was raised in church. I just didn't know, and God loved me so much that he didn't let me hit a brick wall. He kind of gradually put brakes on after a while. I felt it like the brakes harder and harder. Next thing you hear, the tires squealing. Stop, stop, stop. Eventually, I got the hint. And then, of course, the Lord worked out a whole bunch of other cool things afterwards. And Marianne, of course, was there. And we had met before. And I'm not going to ask her side of the story because you'll be laughing for the next 20 minutes. Okay, anyway. Okay, so now with that in mind, let's look at this story, and then I believe that God has stories in the scriptures to teach us about life, and anybody can learn from it. So I hope that maybe someday you share this with somebody, this story, with somebody who doesn't know the Lord. You can share it with Christians, non-Christians, because that's what's so awesome about the Word of God, is that there are stories in there that give us lessons that make sense, and they make sense to anybody. You know what I mean? They don't have to know Jesus to make sense out of this particular story, because it is a tragedy, but it shows us something about what repentance is all about and how God is towards us. All right, so Abner, verse 12, the son of Ner and the servant of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out. Now, just to give you a quick background, this is the struggle between King David assuming the throne or becoming king, and how Saul and all of his people were coming against him. So at this time, Israel was in a civil war. Everybody say civil war. They were fighting each other. David was God's choice for the king. Saul was dead. Jonathan was dead, and Ishbosheth was his son. And Ishbosheth said, okay, I'm doing what you're supposed to do. My daddy's dead. Now I'm the king. Now I'm going to keep fighting David. Okay. So they had a really good guy named Abner. I know a good guy named Abner too. So do you. He was the general of Saul, and he was a wonderful general. He was a good guy. Even though he was on the wrong side, as far as David was concerned, he was a good guy, as we find out. We will find out here. He is the good guy. All right? So Abner was fighting Joab. Joab was a general for David. All right? And they had a bet. They first met together at the Pool of Gibeon, and this is an incredible story. And I'm not going to stop on this particular story, but it's just amazing. They sat down on one side of the pool and the other side of the pool, and Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise and play a video game before us. And Joab said, let them arise. No, he just said, compete. Well, that they didn't have video games, but they competed with swords and knives, the real thing. And then they rose and passed over by number 12. Notice the number 12. 12 for Benjamin and 12 for the servants of David. And that, again, is very instructive, but we're not going to stop there. Each one caught his opponent by the beard. Everybody look at Kenan and Ted. They grabbed him by the beard with one hand, grabbed their sword with the other, and bam. Now look what happened. They all fell down and died. Nobody won. They all lost. Okay, so we start off with young hotheads, whatever. The battle was so fierce, but it says they fell down together. There was three sons. Joab was one of them. He was the general. He had two brothers, Abishai and Asahel. Now, Asahel, now this is what we're going to focus on right here. Asahel was as swift of foot as a wild gazelle. This guy could run. He could run. And he pursued Abner. And I want to say this, that we'll see this later, but he pursued Abner, and as he went, he turned neither to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Question, I'm being a teacher now. Jan's going to have to forgive me here. Question. When you hear the words not turning from the right or to the left, does that ring in the Bible somewhere else? What does that usually refer to? David, you got an idea? Anybody? I'm not going to ask Ronnie because I know Ronnie. That's cheating. What do you think? What does it say when you say about not turning to the right or to the left? Right. Exactly. It's usually used referring to. Yeah, that's Isaiah 30. Yes. Yes. There's a scripture about that, and there's a scripture about following the word of the Lord and not deviating from it in the book of Proverbs. So it's already in the book of Proverbs. It was already a saying in Israel. It was a part of their cultural understanding. They were taught from being very, very little. They used this example of when you get on a road, you pursue it and you do not change your path for nothing. Just like me when I was 17 years old, I had this thing, you know, I was raised, if you're going to do something, you go for it and don't let nothing stop you. You don't turn right. But their expression was right or to the left. So that was the Jewish way or the Hebrew way of telling somebody, don't give up when you want to do something. Now, is that a good value, guys? Yeah. Wave your hand at me. Yeah. This is a good value that when you start something, finish it. And don't be distracted. And this guy, Asahel, was fast. Was he not a talented, gifted person? Amen, he was. So here's somebody, very talented, very gifted, and was doing what he was taught to do, which was pursue until you did the job. Don't turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. But, this is the big but. When you're young, when you don't know the Lord, you can be pursuing something that you need to repent from. You can be pursuing something that you need to repent from, and your teaching or your way of living can actually be something that you need to repent from at that time. And your talents. This guy was fast. He said, my brothers need me because I can catch that man. There's nobody that can outrun me. He knew it. He knew it. So these are the lessons we need to learn when we're going through some difficult times. He had a false dedication. He was caught up in the battle and the war. And he was doing something that really God did not want him to do. Because at that particular time, David's army was doing a big job. They were winning. Actually, they had essentially won the war. And this guy was still fighting Asahel. It was still in war. They were fighting a battle they didn't need to fight. And this is what I feel like the Lord is saying to us. Asahel was fighting a battle when he should have been celebrating his victory. They had won. And he's trying to go after Abner when he's already won. What are you doing? The battle is over. It's over. And I believe even today the Holy Spirit was witnessing to this message, because what were we doing today? We were celebrating a victory. Wasn't the word of the Lord over here this morning? Wasn't the sense that you've won the battle? We are celebrating. Come in a celebratory mood. Amen. We've won. We've won. What are we fighting for when we've already won? Would he stop pursuing Abner? I want you to hear, listen to the way Abner talks to Asahel. This is somebody that's running after him, trying to kill him. And he is running away from this man. Okay? So, I mean, if we could act it out, he's running like this. The other guy's like from here with a knife ready to get him. I'm running with a javelin, okay? I know that I am well equipped to take that guy down. He's faster than me. I know I could kill him. I don't want to see him die. You could see his heart here. You could see his heart. And so they're running. Is it you, Asahel? Is this really you? What did he try to do? The first thing he tried to do is connect with who that person was. You are not a thing. You are not a party. You are not a people group. You are not a tribe. You have a name and you are a person. You have value. You are not just somebody on the other side. And the enemy will seek to depersonalize and demonize the opposition to justify horrible things. We can never do that as a people. Never. Never do that. Have the heart of Abner. Glory to God. Suarez would like this. Anyway. So what does he say? It's me. So Abner said to him, turn aside to the right or to the left. Brother, I can't go against the word of God.
The Word of God says, don't turn aside. If you get the Word, don't turn aside from it. Guess what? He was misapplying the Word of God to his situation. The issue was his interpretation, because he was acting out of a kind of a mental attitude. Well, by golly, if I'm going into ministry, I've got to go to seminary. See what I'm saying? Turn aside from it, John. What? You mean you just want me to go to music school and be... I've called you to be a preacher. Go to music school. Okay. You see that? Turn aside, Asahel. But the Word of God. See, that could be a religious spirit too, trying to deceive you. Did the devil quote the Bible or not to Jesus? Come on. Yes, he did. Come on. Every time. Every time. So don't stand up and look at me, you devil. You just because I quit. Just because someone quotes a scripture verse, don't just swallow it. Glory to God. Shabbat. Glory. So he said, turn aside. Turn aside. Repent. That's what he was saying. Turn around. Repent. And then, look at this. Go ahead and seize one of the young men and take his spoil. In other words, you've won the battle. There's something good for you if you would just get it. And I kind of sense in my spirit, there's some spoil God has for us. Let's not be distracted from the good blessings that God has for us now. Get out of the warfare head. Get that warfare head out of you and go grab some spoil that God's already got for you, because he's won the victory. Come on. I feel this is the word of the Lord. David, see what you were saying about the way we fight. Martin Luther King chose a biblical way to wage warfare. He did. Wow. Okay. Asahel would not turn. That's not as. Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again, he kept his message. Turn aside from following me. Why should I? He tells him more. Why should I strike you to the ground? Why should I do this? He did not want to defend himself. So, and he says it again. How then could I lift up my face to your brother, Joab? He cared about it. They were brothers. He was caring about their family, their brotherhood, their connection. Come on, we're brothers. What are we fighting for? I don't want to talk to him about this. There was a personal connection and a reality. But Asahel refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach. Now, this is an amazing, amazing picture with the butt of his spear. Question. Did he use the tip of his spear or the butt of his spear? Right? Obvious right here. Now, what does the butt of your spear look like? It's just a piece of wood. It's not whittled sharp, right? Right? Think about it. It can hurt, but think about this. Think about a blunt piece of wood like this, right? And somebody's running so hard and so fast that the blunt piece of wood, if he had simply stopped, would he have been hurt? No. So it was the running of Asahel that ended up killing him. It was his running and pursuing and not repenting. That is an amazing thought.
And you almost want to say to somebody, when you see somebody that's pursuing something, and no matter what you say to them, no matter how much kindness, no matter how much love you pursue them, and you know what I mean? You try to reason with them, but it's like they want to keep running against the butt of that spear. He was running so hard, and he would not quit, that he literally impaled himself on a stick. Sorry, this is kind of a negative story, but it's kind of hard not to forget this now. And you can almost say, Pastor John, you made your point. But he didn't die from the point of the spear. He died from the butt. And that's another little pun there. The butt of the spear. Here. Wow. You see, it's always the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Asahel was so kind to him. Did Abner kill Asahel? You can almost say he didn't. Asahel killed himself with Abner's spear. You could see it almost from that viewpoint. Now, this I want to finish it with this observation. He fell there and died where he was. He didn't go forward. Now, I just want you to think about this, that when God wants us, when we're pursuing the wrong thing, the wrong way, we won't go any further after a while. We'll just be right where we are. Abner kept going. Asahel stayed right there. And you may know somebody today that you're going to pray for at the end of the service. Hope, and it may be you too, that you've gone so far, but maybe 10, 15 years later, guess they're still there. The butt of the spear is in their stomach, and they're still there. Because they don't want to turn to the right or to the left. Just do something different now. Please, please do something different. Get off this pursuit, this angry, vengeful pursuit. The battle has been won already. Your team won. Why are you pursuing people like this? Why are you using your talents in a way to hurt people, not bless people? Why don't you listen? Why can't you listen? Why are you using Bible verses to justify your anger? Why? People will do it. And then you know what happened? They came there, saw him. Look what it says. They came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died, and they stood still. Do you see the contrast in the poetry of the story? Here's this running, then all of a sudden, everything just stopped. I don't want to see things stop like that. Not quite, but God made his point. And look at verse. The people of Benjamin still wanted to fight. Verse 26, then Abner called to Joab, shall the sword devour forever? That's our cry, guys. Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter if we keep going this way? Look at these questions. Three questions. Three very key questions. Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that the end will be bitter, not good? And number three, how long will it be before you tell your people to stop the turn, to repent from pursuing your brothers? When are you going to tell them? Stop pursuing your brothers. Stop it. And you will not be stuck with a spear, with the butt of the spear in your belly. Notice the belly is that is the emotional part of your being in the Bible. So when the Bible talks about your belly, your stomach, your inner, this is where your emotional life is. So we have to deal with this. So we're going to close with the words from Isaiah 40, verse 31, which you probably know. Some of you know by heart. Isaiah 41, the last verse in Isaiah, is that up there? It says that they that wait upon the Lord. All right, so the first thing is to wait. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. So we first stop. This is the way of the Lord, okay? We wait on the Lord. God gives us a new perspective. We mount up with wings. We see it from His viewpoint. Praise God. This is how you can love your enemies and pray for those that, you know what I mean? This is how you can do it. You see them in a different way. When the Apostle Paul was saved, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" The Son of God. What, it's hard for you to kick against the ox goads, the spear. It's hard to kick against. So Paul was in danger of getting the spear himself. But he stopped out of God's mercy. So he mounted up with wings as eagles, and he began to hear a perspective. Jesus, the Abner, spoke to him and persuaded him. And it says, they shall run, different kind of running, though, and not grow weary, and they shall walk. See, God wants us to have a life of walking. There will be times of running, but God wants us to have a life of walking because that represents living our daily lives and doing what God wants us to do. Amen?